Okay, so if you are in Philippians, please turn to chapter 1. We're at the end of the chapter, and we're going to be reading Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 4. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others.
Well, we're continuing in Philippians, and we're coming up on a passage that will actually take us through the second chapter that begins here in verse 27 of chapter 1. We looked at that last week as we closed. And it's an exhortation to unity. We're exhorted to be unified in our thinking, to have a harmonious mind. And as we saw last week, we are to be focusing upon Jesus Christ and making him known. That's what this passage is about. And Paul is, next week, we're going to be looking at the true example of humility, where God the Son, God himself, took on flesh and came and dwelt among us. If that's not humbling yourself, the Creator coming to take our place and suffer for us that we might have life through him, that is the epitome, if you will, of humility. And we'll look at that next week. But for this week, we're looking at the continuation. You know, we've talked about before that chapter divisions are man-made, and I'm glad they're in here myself. But many feel that beginning in chapter 1, verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 4 that Lisa just read, that is one passage, and twice in that passage, he exhorts us to be unified in our thinking, to have one mind, verse 27 of chapter 1, strive together. And what are we to be striving together for? Do you remember that word from last week, that word study? What's that word mean, strive together? What does it mean? To be in concert, like a symphony. And Paul was very fond of using these Greek words from the Greek games, wasn't he? And this word comes out of the Greek games. It was used for the tug of war. Everybody's on that team, and you're straining for all you're worth to pull. Are we striving together in a tug of war to do what? For the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. After exhorting believers to stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the gospel of Christ, Paul advances this concept now here in chapter 2 with an exhortation for believers to be unified. Here it is again, the same concept. Be unified in your thinking. Be unified in your purpose, one with another. To do what? He issues an appeal that we will study here in a minute in verses 1 to 2, an appeal for unity among the brethren, which he explains is a Christ-like quality that is available to those who will exercise true humility of mind and of concern for the needs of others. We are to be more concerned about one another's needs than we are our own. This message is the antithesis of our Western mindset today, is it not? Because it's all about me and what I want and me being comfortable. And if I've got a little extra, I might help you, maybe, on a good day. In the passage before us this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, Paul continues by urging the church to maintain unity. Are we living in a day where we have a unified church? We are not unified. Do we have unified churches? Do we have unified families? No, we don't. Thus, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, insofar as it focuses once again on the theme of unity, is a further development, again, of this initial concept that we began to develop last week in verse 27. We are to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together to do what? To promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to be sharing the good news of Christ with dying people. They're dead. They're born dead. I run into so many people just this week. Well, so-and-so has been good, and they were speaking for themselves about a third party. So-and-so has been good, never done nothing wrong, never smoked, never drank, never ran around with women that did. Maybe went to a high school dance one time. It's not about any of that. You're born a sinner. You're dead apart from salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, how do we get that? By receiving Christ. He died 2,000 years ago on the cross for all of us. By receiving him, confessing that I'm a sinner, inviting him into my life, I'm in. It's like that Verizon calling plan, right? You're in, you're in, you're in. We're in through faith in Jesus Christ. Probably next week, I think, is one of the most exciting passages in the New Testament for me, the kenosis, the self-emptying, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, where he humbled himself by leaving heaven's glory, the Son of God, eternal creator, the one who created all that there is, created us, knows us intimately. He left heaven's glory and took upon himself flesh by being united in Mary's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. How did he do that? And we know why he did that. He humbled himself so that we might have life through his name. That will be our passage next week. But all of this leads up to that. And I think Paul is really developing an argument here in verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 4, that sets the stage. And twice he's told us to do what? Be unified in your thinking. In verse 27 and in verse 2 that we're going to get to here as we unpack this, he says, here's what he says. Make my joy complete. I'm in prison, remember. I'm chained to a praetorian 24 hours a day. Been here going on 2 years now. I've had my trial. I'm expecting my decision soon. I hope to be released. But if they cut my head off, to depart and be with Christ is much better, isn't it? And he's going to continue to set the stage here. He says, make my joy complete, chapter 2, verse 2, by being of the same mind. There it is again. This is the same term. By being of the same mind. Be unified in your thinking. If you will be unified in your thinking, promoting Jesus Christ, seeing to the interests of one another and the church in Philippi, my joy will be complete. My joy will be complete if you all will study the scriptures, apply yourself to the scriptures, if husbands will love their wives and be to them and their households what they need to be, if wives will love their husbands. Talked to a lady yesterday that's teaching a large ladies group here in town, and she's teaching the Song of Solomon. And she said she told her lady, she had 50 or 60 of them there the night before, you take care of your man or he'll find somebody else that will. And I thought, whoa, this is X-rated stuff. I don't want to be talking about this with you. Sure, I'm glad my wife was there. And we got onto another subject. Let's have some more coffee. This stuff makes me nervous. But what a great thing. And she said she just never imagined there was so much X-rated stuff in the Bible. And she's got a hold of Tommy Nelson's stuff on Song of Solomon, which is probably the best that's ever been done. And those ladies are having fun out there. Have a unified mind is what we're talking about. An attitude of humility. The believer is to adopt and live out an attitude of humility, to be humble. Well, let's look at the incentive for unity. The incentive for unity. There's four spiritual realities in chapter 2, verse 1 here. Four spiritual realities about an incentive for unity. In 1:27, Paul had already exhorted the Philippian believers to live the Christian life in harmony with the message on which it is based. He continues with this same exhortation here for unity in verses 1 to 4. This unity is possible because of the reality of the four qualities mentioned here in verse 1 of chapter 2. You see that most of your translations will have if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Well, each of these ifs, most of your translations have if, that's a condition, a conditional clause in the Greek that really means since these things are true. They're assuming it to be true. So we could better translate this, first class condition. It speaks of certainty. So in this passage, it could be since, we would say, Paul wrote here about realities, not about questionable things. He bases his appeal, first of all, on encouragement. So we could say, since there is encouragement, it's where it says here, if there is any encouragement in Christ, absolutely there's encouragement in Christ. Is he not our hope? Is there any other hope that's held out to mankind apart from Jesus Christ? There's lots of different religions out there, but do any of them really work? Will they take care of you when we place you in the ground? Where do you go? And we've studied that in recent weeks. Last week, Paul talked about the fact, didn't he? Verse 23 of chapter 1, here's one of my favorite verses. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. What happens to a believer when they die? They depart and they go be with Jesus Christ. And you all learned your memory verse. I see I went right past that. Sorry, Chris. Your memory verse, what's our memory verse for the month, for this series? Do you remember? For to die, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why is it gain? He goes on and tells you in verse 23, because to die I go to be with Jesus. He'd already been there. Remember when he was rocking out in one of his first church plants? Rocking out, get that? They rocked him and he was out. And we believe that's when he went to the third heaven that he describes for us in 2 Corinthians. He went to heaven. What did he see there? Far out. He said that it was such an unbelievable experience that words can't even express it. And the Lord told him, don't be sharing this with anybody. And gave him a thorn in the flesh to help him so he wouldn't share it, to keep him humble, didn't he? And he writes here about that in a veiled way, I think, that to depart and be with Christ is so much better than staying on with you losers. Is that what he says? No. He has a heart for these people. He loves these people. He wants to stay on and minister Christ to them. He wants to see them become united in mind, become united as husbands and wives, teaching their children about Jesus Christ. Is there any other hope? Is there any other way? There really isn't. And we, I'm afraid, as a church, are straying away from that, straying away from the essentials. And that grieves my heart, as I feel that Paul himself was grieved. So these if clauses, since there is encouragement in Christ. Encouragement is from a Greek word related to being one that Christ used over in John 14:16 when he referred to the Holy Spirit as the counselor or the comforter. He is the encourager. That's the base root meaning of this word. Who is our encourager but the Holy Spirit himself? And go back over and read John 14-16. What did Jesus say on the night he was betrayed? He had the guys around him, and after Judas, the betrayer, went out, then he turned to them, and they were all grieving in heart, weren't they? And what did he say in John 14:1-3? We studied a while back. What did we say? Jesus said to them, let your hearts not be troubled, children, because if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself. That's the only question I missed on my exams with Dr. Walford, who was the old eschatology theology professor of Dallas Seminary for 60 years. I was in his class. I wanted to ace it, and I missed that question. The question was, where is the first mention of the rapture in the New Testament? 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Wrong. What do you mean wrong? He said, it's John 14:1-3. Did I not try to teach you that, my children? Yeah, you did, but... And I went to his office and tried to argue with him. He wouldn't budge. You know what he said? Oh, Chuck, you'll never forget it. Now, neither will you. Jesus said, I'm going to go away. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back. At the moment of death for the believer, I will be there and receive you unto myself. And as we preached on this last week, do you think it was any mistake that we preached on this passage last week? And who sat right over here grieving, having lost Rick? She told me afterwards at lunch, she hugged me and just wept. And she said, that passage was for me today. And I can't wait to go be with my Ricky. And that's our hope. There is no other hope. We embrace that hope and live for Christ because there is no other hope. But encouragement. We are encouraged in Christ because he said, I go away, I'm going to send unto you a comforter, and he will be with you all, every one of you. It's necessary that I go away because I've taken on the physical, and I can only be in one place at one time. He limited himself as God Almighty. Can you imagine? And he says, but if I go away, I'll send you the Spirit, He's in all of you. He'll fill all of you. He will comfort you. He will strengthen you. He will teach you. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will encourage you when you need encouragement. That's the first thing he says here. Since there is encouragement in Christ, he's going to base his exhortation upon these four things. Encouragement. The expression "in Christ" lies at the very heart of Pauline theology, doesn't it? And among the things that Paul himself says that was the Christians within the sphere of Christ, these are ours. And Ephesians 1, 3 through 4 talks about that. In fact, that'll be our next book, won't it? After Philippians, if I live that long. If we don't all get raptured or the Lord has some other plan, we'll go from Philippians to Ephesians. And what's the big word in Philippians 16 times is what? Joy, right? Joy, 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 joy. What's the big word in Ephesians? In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. So this phrase, in Christ, is one of Paul's favorite phrases. Before, he was a persecutor of Christ, was he not? But now he's in Christ. And who has affected the world more than Paul? I don't know of anyone in the scriptures that has. But in Christ, this is one of his favorite phrases. And so it is that those in Christ are those who receive comfort from him in the midst of their trials. The Philippians, as we saw in the last verse 30 of chapter 1, they're beginning to experience trials. And what's he tell us in this book if you're in trials? Count it all joy, brothers. I'm locked up to a praetorium. I'm chained to a praetorium when I got to go potty, when I have to use the can. I'm chained up to these guys. What a bummer. But count it all joy. Because remember last week, what did he say? This is worked out for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ so that the entire Praetorian Guard, all 9,000 of them, not all 9,000 of them had been chained up to him, but all 9,000 of them had heard about him and heard about his Christ, and it was spreading, and many of them were being saved. And Tempa got all over me last week. She said, you forgot to mention that it was the Romans that first carried the gospel into England. Did you know that? And many other parts of Europe? Do you think they were Praetorians who had been chained to Paul? Oh, bummer. Why did I ever get that duty? Now I'm saved, and man, I'm just living it now. Getting kicked around by those that don't want it. But they carried the word out. And we're to be comforted. Paul says, I'm in jail looking at possibly being beheaded by Caesar, but I don't think so. I think I'm going to be released because of your prayers and because of the needs of the saints for another season of ministry. I really believe I'm going to be released. So he must have had insight that he was going to be released. But he says, be comforted. If I'm in jail here, I'm being comforted, I'm filled with joy, you need to have that as well. Consolation provided by his love is the second one he says here. Not only are we to be those who are encouraged, we are encouraged in Christ, but also have been consoled by his love. The phrase comfort provided by love is literally the comfort of love. We have experienced the comfort of the love of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. The meaning seems to be comfort received from love, or comfort which comes from love, from the love of God. I think of John 3:16 here, don't you? For God so loved us. And I have no idea why. I had a professor at Biola who used to say, I would have wiped all you out and started over. And then he'd say, no, I couldn't do that. I have to wipe me out too. He loves us. God so loved you and I that he sent his Son to die for us. Is that not the epitome of love? That's what he's referring to here. It can also carry the meaning to alleviate with the respect to poverty. We were impoverished, friends. There's no way that we could be redeemed to the God who created us because of our sin natures, because we were fallen. We were impoverished. There was no hope for us. But when there was no way, he made a way by sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins. The real question in the phrase comfort provided by love is whose love is Paul referring here? And I think I've already given that away. Paul is most likely appealing and referring to the love that God has shown towards you and I as believers in our receiving Jesus Christ. It is the love that he has poured out upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, I think, is a good verse for this. John 3:16 and Romans 5:5. For those of you taking notes. Romans 5:5, hope does not disappoint, because The love of God has been poured out within us. There it is. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, the encourager, the comforter, who was given to us, who by faith have come to receive Christ. There it is. Romans 5:5. God has poured his love out within your heart today if you're a believer. Gordon Fee has written a great commentary on Philippians. He concludes that Paul is referring to the love of God. I did too. I think we have too, haven't we? And it's the love that he has for believers. He gives several convincing reasons for this, including Trinitarian substructure behind Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. That's way out there. We'll talk about that over coffee sometime for those of you that are interested. We're supposed to throw a piece of real chunky meat in there for you once in a while. So there it is for whoever wants to try to digest that. The fact that, he goes on, Gordon Fee says, the fact that love in the Old Testament most frequently refers to God's love for his people, whenever it's used, thus the Philippians, who had experienced comfort in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, have now also experienced the love from God that's been poured out within their hearts through faith in Jesus Christ. And who did that for us? The Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus said that he would give to us, the Comforter. I really see this passage, this whole passage, as really being built on John 14 through 16. And that, as you all know, is the upper room discourse, the night that he was betrayed, the Last Supper. And I see this passage really being, Paul's theology being based firmly upon that as he develops these concepts. Well, next he talks about the fellowship in the Holy Spirit. Paul appeals to yet another common Christian experience as forming the basis, the ground for this command to be unified. This is the third of four. He says here, if any fellowship of the Spirit, the Philippians had experienced fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Every true believer has experienced the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This expression, koinia pneumatos, is literally fellowship of the Spirit of God. The term Spirit is best taken, I believe, as a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's consistent with the mention of Christ and God implied as the one who loves us, as we've already discussed in this context. The idea of fellowship, koinia, then has to do with participation with or communion with the Holy Spirit, who helps us to commune with the Father and the Son. That's really developed in John 16 there. The Holy Spirit is the one that you and I can enjoy each and every day, every moment of every day. An older commentary that I read in preparation of this says that if we would every day regularly draw aside when our quiet times, if it's in our car driving somewhere, if it's at work when we have a minute, if we would just consciously draw aside to God, that we would truly begin to reflect God's glory. That's something I desire in my life more. Time, his point was, this older commentary I was reading, time spent in the presence of God will reflect from your person, the Holy Spirit will become more powerful in you. Kind of like, you know, the batteries. We got all these battery things today and we plug it in the wall and the green light comes on and zzz, it's all charged up. Well, that has to be plugged into that socket, doesn't it? And we are plugged into God when we commune with the Spirit, when we read his word, when we talk with him in our quiet times or together corporately as families. We will begin to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. And I don't know how all that works either. But I'm telling you, it does. God's word says it does. The Philippian believers could count on encouragement from Christ, comfort from the love of God, and communion with the Holy Spirit. That would enable them to live the unity that he's exhorting them to live towards one another. Seeking, as we're going to see, the interests of others is where he's going to lead to all in all of this. Not self-seeking, but other-seeking is what brings Jesus glory. We've talked about it many times, and we will talk about it until I'm taken. Every time Jesus was walking, who was right behind him? When he stopped, who was the first one that slammed into him? He was always so close to him. Wasn't that Peter? And right behind him are jockeying with him. I think Peter was bigger and stronger, so John was one out. But they were always right there with him. And when he usually would stop and slam on the brakes and they'd all run into him and he would turn to them every once in a while, what was it they were always arguing about? Who's going to be the greatest? He's coming. He's bringing it in. These Romans are going to get burned any day now. I see it. It's coming. That's what he's teaching. The kingdom's coming. I'm going to be the greatest. No, you're not. I am. And he'd turn around and he'd say, guys, how many times do I have to tell you? If you truly want to be great, you must become the servant of all. Oh, no. Seeing to the needs of others? That's where he's going in this passage. Did Paul learn that? Yeah, he's learning it, isn't he? Sitting in Roman confinement, chained to praetorians 24 hours a day, seeking the needs of others. The appeal for affection and compassion here is the fourth thing that we experience. It's the fourth spiritual reality. He ends up verse 1, if there's any affection and compassion. Do we get affection? Again, this is love. This is mercy. This is affection, warmness. Do we get that from God? Do we get that from one another? Do we give that to one another? Affection or compassion and mercy. Compassion, that's the base word of root of that is grace, isn't it? Grace. God's grace gives to me that which I do not deserve. What's God's mercy do? It withholds from me that which I do deserve. Like, boom, there, you're all toast. I think I'll start over. That's the idea there. His grace gives to us that which we do not deserve. Did any of us deserve to be saved? And those that teach that God looked down through the quarter of time and could see that Chuck was going to be a good guy. No. Chuck was no good for nothing. Chuck was going heading for hell just as fast as he could. God didn't see that I was going to be good, and God didn't redeem me because I was going to be so good. God looked at me and just said, man, you know, where did his mom and dad ever get together and create that mess? That's what God said. And God said, by my grace, I will give to him that which he does not deserve. I will turn him away from his alcoholism and his self-centeredness and his own plans. And every time I tried to go this way, he'd pull me back and make me do what he wanted. Thank God that he did. I've never gotten over it, and I never will. The grace of God. He gave to me salvation through Jesus Christ. And I had heard that message all my life. I was raised a Catholic. I had a loving grandmother, and I was the only one, I can think back, I was the only one out of a huge Portuguese-American family that I was raised in. I mean, we had hundreds of grandkids running around. My grandparents had 12 kids, and they were all married, and, I mean, they just made kids. You know why? Do you know why? Because they did all the work. Forget that. I'm the only one that I can remember as from my earliest recollections. Guess what I always had to do? And at the time, at first I hated it, but eventually I grew to love it because I was there with my grandmother who loved me. I went out and worked in her garden because she had pots. Have you ever seen those old pots like in the army and stuff? In some kitchens, if you've worked in a kitchen around, you know, the big old pots on the stove that are always boiling. Well, she'd be up at 4 a.m. boiling soups and everything to feed, you know, this two-story house filled with, you know, 100 people. But I was in the garden picking weeds with her. And guess what I always heard? Stories about Jesus from my earliest days. Did I ever respond? No. I didn't. But I think that that had an impact in my life so that one day I finally did. And that was all of God too. The appeal for unity. There's four directives. He gave us four benefits in verse 1. Now he's going to give us four directives. On the basis of what he presented in verse 1, we will see the appeal for unity now. Having reminded them of their experiences, of that which they've received as believers in Jesus Christ, because of God's deep love for them, because of the primary working of the Holy Spirit in their lives who dwells in them, as well as the compassion and mercy that he's showing to them, they now are to make his joy complete, verse 2, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Paul's appeal is make my joy complete. Here I am, I'm chained up here. If I die, that's all the better. I'm going to go be with Christ. I don't think I will. I think I'll be released because it's necessary for y'all, for me to come and minister to you some more, to strengthen you some more, to be engaged in helping you grow some more spiritually, to have leaders that I can pour some more of the Old Testament, show them how it works and how Christ fulfills it all. so they can go on and teach others. I think I'll be coming to you for a while. But right now, as I hear the report from you, you can make my joy complete if you will be of the same mind. If you will be of the same mind. This is the same phrase. Look back up at verse 27. I want you to stand firm in one spirit, one mind. I want you to be of the same mind. This is the harmonious mind. Do you know what he's exhorting us to here, what God wants for you and I as the body of Christ here at Horizons Christian Church, from our families, from our church? He wants us all to be of one mind. And what is it that he wants us to be of one mind about? We saw that last week, didn't we? He wants us to be of one mind about promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ, to take every opportunity to give of our time, our talents, and our treasures to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not a popular message today. That's why I love Bible exposition. We're going to get this stuff as we go through these books, and you got to blame it on God. You can't blame it on me. There's nothing topical here. This is what God has to say. He wants us to be of one mind. I'm going to just take just a minute, a couple minutes actually, to trace the history of the early church. Where can we see this principle? We talked about it last week. We're talking about it again here. Look at chapter 4, verse 2, of Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 2. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. There it is again. Same Greek phrase. I want them to be of one mind. I want them to have a harmonious mind. We don't have the report here, but apparently these two ladies were quarreling over something. A Sunday school class or who's got the bigger ladies' Bible study at the Church of Philippi. They were quarreling over something. We aren't given the details, but apparently Epaphroditus had brought Paul a report, and in chapter 4, verse 2, he brings up the same phrase again. And he urges these two women who are at strife and they're at odds about something. And he says, I want you to quit it. I want you to have a harmonious mind. I want you to come together, forgive each other, and start dwelling on Christ and the things of Christ and quit this quarreling. Same concept again. Well, this concept is developed. I've thought about this week, and I thought it'd be good if instead of just another message and, oh, well, that was a message, let's go to lunch. Let's talk about this harmonious mind, since this whole passage last week, this week, and next week is all about the harmonious mind. And who's going to be our example? Jesus Christ. He himself will be the example next week of where Paul's going with all this. But he's setting the stage. And what is he exhorting us to do? To be unified in our thinking, intent on one purpose, striving together as in a tug of war. To do what? To promote Jesus Christ. So I thought we might just look at, real quick, the most powerful church the world has ever known, the first century church. As we trace the history of the early church, we find God's people united in spirit, united in one mind, intent on one purpose. They were if there was a need, somebody would sell their property, they'd bring their money together, and they were all promoting. What were they promoting? The resurrected Christ. They didn't leave Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. We're going to look at several usages of the same term. One mind, single-minded, harmonious mind. We're going to flip through some scriptures. So if you know where Acts is, if you go backwards a little bit, and we're going to look, I'm just going to read these real quick for those of you that have your Bibles open. Just read along with me. And you might want to jot these down because I didn't put these. In fact, this is what I did. I got real excited. Every once in a while I get real excited. And I did a word study on this concept, and I did that last night very late, and I have pages and pages of scriptures and this concept. And so I wrote these out, so they're not up there. So I told Chris, don't panic. If I get off on this, don't worry about it. It's not there. But we're starting right here with be of one mind. Isn't that what we looked at last week? Didn't Paul exhort us that we are to have a harmonious mind? We are to be one in spirit, one in mind, one in all of our energies. And what are we to do that for? To promote the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he said? Well, let's look at that principle in action. Acts 1:14. These all with, here it is. Somebody say it. I'm excited. Is anybody there? What's it saying? These all with one mind, with the same mind, with the harmonious mind. What were they doing? They were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Here we have the disciples. They're all together in one place. And what are they continually doing? Devoting themselves to prayer. Why was the first century church so powerful? Man, they had prayer meetings. Continually, they were on their face before God in prayer. With one mind, they were devoting themselves to prayer. This passage talks about the disciples and the women that were with them. Verse 14, they all with one mind. Remember, that's our word we learned from last week. That means of one accord, one purpose, one intent, one driving passion, one spirit is what that word means. One accord. They were continually praying. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. We're just going to look at some of these references to this idea. Chapter 2, you know, is the birth of the church. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit, the comforter that was promised. When the day of Pentecost had come, chapter 2, verse 1, they were all together, it says, in one place. It's of one accord, of one mind. Same idea. They were all together, of one accord, in one place. Look down at chapter 2, verse 46. Chapter 2, verse 46. And day by day, continuing, here it is again, continually, with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with a spirit of gladness and joy, sincerity of heart. But there it is again. Day by day, continually, with one mind, with one accord, with one purpose, they were together. Look at verses 41 and 44. Verse 41, I can't leave this. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is the first day of the church, day of Pentecost. Peter stands up and delivers the greatest sermon he ever delivered. Not too many days before this, he was hiding out, scared to death. But now he stands up, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he had just given a tremendous sermon. Look at the results in verse 41. So then, those who heard Peter's sermon that day out in front of the temple, they received his word and they were baptized. And they were added that day to the church, about 3,000 souls. No trouble with meeting the expenses after that. 3,000 people just added to the church. Woohoo! It's the first day of the church. What do you think Peter and the other apostles were thinking? What in the world is going on, Peter? Well, it's this new gift inside of us, the Holy Spirit, I guess. I don't know. It's what Jesus said would happen. Verse 42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they all had everything in common. They shared. They were of one mind, one accord. They were living to serve Jesus Christ. Verse 46 again, here was our key verse. And day by day, they were continually devoting themselves with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Same idea there. Turn over to chapter 5, verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12 of Acts. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. One accord. There it is again. Of one mind. All of these different translations that you might have are all using the same Greek word. They were all of one accord. They were all of one mind. And many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. The early church had tremendous power as you read through these chapters, the opening chapters of Acts. One of the major reasons they had power, as we've seen, is because they were united. They were of one mind, one accord, and continually having what? Prayer meetings? Man, that would be a novelty. If we're lucky, man, I'll tell you, a big prayer meeting on Wednesdays from 4 to 5 around here is 6 people showing up. That's a huge prayer meeting. Why do we keep doing it? Because we believe that prayer opens the doors for God to work. If we could get more of you engaged to come and join us in prayer, we'll pray on your own. If I could just get you praying. But what did they do in the first century church? They gathered together from house to house, and they were continually devoted to doing what? Praying. They were of one mind, of one accord, to promote Jesus Christ. How are you going to get that done? You aren't going to get it done apart from prayer. You aren't going to get it done apart from God releasing His Spirit among us. We have to do it with the Lord. This church did it with the Lord. they had tremendous power because they were of one mind, they were of one accord. Well, that's enough on that. I've got 3-4 more pages, but we don't have time. Be of one mind, be of the same mind. It does not mean that Paul wants the Philippians necessarily to hold the same opinion on every issue. This expression, be of one mind, means to focus upon Jesus Christ, focus upon the Word of God, be in agreement where God speaks. Remember, this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And where God speaks, we need to say amen and accept it. And you say, wait a minute, preacher. We don't all agree on everything God has said in the inspired Word, do we? So many different interpretations, but there's only one correct interpretation, isn't there? That's the Spirit-inspired interpretation. And I just had someone call me and say, I need some advice on this or that, and I have to go back to that person and say, you know, I may have said I think this is right and I think you're right, but you know what we really need to do if we're in question about something? Unless God's Word is 100% clear on it, what do we need to do? Devote ourselves with one mind to come together in prayer, search the Scriptures, and ask God to show us. Isn't that what we need to do? Especially in doubtful matters? And if we will He not show us? Yes, He will. If we're together of one mind, come to His Word, honestly seek Him, and I have to say that I am so blessed to have the elders that serve with me in this body. I am so blessed to have them. Why? Because they're a bunch of yes men? No. That's the deacon boards in the other churches around here. Oh, no. Don't want to step on anybody's toes. Because we can come together and we can pray about things. We can discuss the things that we believe that are right for this church, the doctrine. I think we have a solid New Testament foundation for this church and the doctrine that we believe and hold and what we're trying to do here. We can come together and we should be of one mind over these things. And if we're not, if we don't, somebody said to me when we first started all this, well, you don't want a bunch of elders. Why not? The New Testament says I'm supposed to have a plurality of elders, and they're supposed to meet these qualifications. Do we all meet them perfectly? No, I don't. But I'm trying, honestly, before God, and the men that serve with me are trying, to live for Jesus Christ, to be of one mind, to be of one accord. And if we have a problem, we get together and we pray about it. Before we do anything, you all remember when we met upstairs, what did we say? Fill this place up, and we'll get a bigger place. Where are we going to go? I don't know. Let's pray about it. We began to pray about it. We began to look around for other places to move to. They wanted too much money. Forget that. So we went downstairs. Finally, after, a month or a couple months of prayer, I forget how long it was, we're full upstairs. We're full. Tempa kept saying, we're full. I said, I know we're full. She said, I need this room for a Sunday school class. I know you do. What are we going to do? I don't know. And then the Lord just moved on our hearts. Got a big gymnasium here. Yeah, but it's cold in there. Even with a $16,000 heater cranking its guts out, because all the heat's up there. It's actually warm up here. I thought this morning we might have church up here on the stage. It's nice and warm up here, because the heat's right about here. Somebody says, well, you need to get a couple fans up there. Yeah, I can see the teenagers that play in here. Oh, look at that. Yeah, dude. Wonder if you can hit it. You know. But being in one accord, gathering together and praying about these things, and we don't always get it right. We're human. We're going to make mistakes. But let's be willing to say, I made a mistake. Will you forgive me? Will you, my elder board, will you forgive me? Will you keep me accountable? Will you hit me upside the head and stand firm when you need to if I'm going in the wrong direction? You better. And I know that the men that serve with me, they will. And I thank God for them. That's what we're talking about here. You say, well, there's more denominations than Carter's got liver pills in this town. Yeah, half the theaters out here got Billy Bob, Joe Bob. It's got the call, and they're preaching today, man. Yeah, hallelujah. Got a big basket. We got buckets. Men, bring the buckets. Fill them up, folks. Isn't that what's going on around here? I've been to some of them. That's not what we're supposed to be about. To have a New Testament church, you are to have a qualified individuals, and you're to have elders and an elder board, and we're to be doing this thing. It doesn't matter if we have a half a holy half. We had a holy half a dozen for over a year, didn't we? And I love every one of you that stuck with us. I was saying, God, what is up with this? And the Sunday that I packed everything in the car, we came in, and Church Army used to meet upstairs. Temp and I came in, and they had a wedding. Must have been a real Lulu, because they had cake all over the chairs, frosting, It was a total mess. Pizza boxes everywhere smelled like a stinking dirty athletic sock and a bunch of pizzas, you know, been there like a college dorm. And I told Temple, I said, that's it, I'm done. And I went to the basement, I got all the extra stuff, I filled the car, and I said, we're done, this is our last Sunday, we're done. And I put on a film clip just to strengthen myself for the message. We're in John, the blind guy, created blind. So I was showing the film clip for Temple, and we were praying, kind of praying, watching the film clip. The lights were all out, and I heard, what's going on around? I'm blind. I can't see. Where's the lights? What are you doing in here? How come there's no lights on in this church? And looked at Tempa. I said, is that somebody really there? Is that an angel or what's going on here? Turned on the lights. It was a church army guy that's blind. He's blind. And so I said, I just felt the Holy Spirit say, unpack the car, Chuck. It's going to get better. You know, just keep praying. Keep trusting me. And why the Lord waited? Because my dissertation wasn't done and I couldn't have done this. God knew what he was doing. I didn't. And here we are today. So that's what it is. All of this, one mind, that's what it's talking about. We will have disagreements, but we are being exhorted here to come together in a spirit, one mind, in unity around the person of Jesus. Is Jesus Christ our head or not? Who's really in charge? Is it not Jesus Christ? We come together in humble submission to him and we say, Lord, we want to know your mind. You have inspired your word. You've given us your spirit. Speak to us as we gather together humbly in prayer and try to come to agreement on this. And I started to say a moment ago, when we first started, somebody said to me, I said, before we move or before we do anything around here, we're going to have a unified mind among the board of elders. Somebody said, man, that's a big mistake. That will never happen. I'm from the Baptist church over here. I mean, they get into fist fights over here. That'll never happen. Well, so far, that hasn't been a problem for us, has it, men? Has not been a problem. Because we will gather, and if somebody has reservations, what's that mean? You keep praying until you have unity or until the one shows the other three of us that we're wrong, right? Isn't that why we have a board of elders? That's what he's saying here. That God has inspired this book. I want you to be of one mind, intent on one purpose, to exalt Jesus Christ, to make him the head. And you all come together as the leadership, and you be of one mind in everything that you do. And I think that the people will say, that's the way it should be. Because we all have the same spirit. And we will all be in agreement. We'll all say, man, that makes sense. And haven't you been in churches where they do the stupidest things? And you say, who in the world is in charge of this place? Maybe you haven't attended the church as I have. Anyway, maybe you say that about us. I don't know. I don't know. That's right. All right, let's keep moving here. Paul's advancement of this theme of unity. And again, I've got John 17. Just quickly, let me just... John 17, I put it down here for a reason, so let's see what it says. John 17, verse 21, the concept of the advancing of unity. John 17, 21... beginning in verse 20, John 17, 20. Jesus Christ praying, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Aren't you glad for those first apostles who took their commission seriously? Who every one of them, except John, died a martyr's death, a horrible martyr's death. Why did they do that? Because it was real. Because it was real. I ask on behalf of those Horizon Christian Church believers, I ask on their behalf, Father, because of the word that these, my 11, are going to carry out to them, that they, for those also who believe in me through their word, here it is, verse 21. This is what Jesus prayed for us in his high priestly prayer on the night he was betrayed. He prayed that we might all be one. There it is again. Be one, be united, be harmonious. Even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us. That they might be in us. That the world may believe that thou didst send me. There it is. There's the epitome of his appeal for unity. His appeal for unity. Corresponding to the four realities in verse 1 of four specific ways in which spiritual unity had been realized among them and among us, they would be of one mind, be of one love, be of one spirit, be of one purpose. He says here, first of all, be of one mind. And we just looked at what that looks like, doesn't it? It's to be of one accord, to be in agreement about the things of the Word of God. What is God's purpose for us? It is to promote Jesus Christ through this body. My job, according to Ephesians 4, 13 through 18, is equip you to do the work of service. How come I always get the calls and got to go do it? And I delight to go do it. But you all are to be doing it. I'm to be equipping you to go do the work of service so that you can share Jesus Christ. And something we're going to do when we come back from Budapest is we're going to get you all real comfortable with these. We're going to start some Sunday school classes around here, I think, is what we're praying about, and show you how to share the four spiritual laws. Show you how to lead people to Christ, to take them from death to life, darkness into the light of the marvelous message of Christ. We're going to help you get comfortable with this so you won't be fearful. So you carry one in your billfold so when you just can't get away from that divine appointment where God's just got you trapped and you aren't going anywhere until you share this. One of the first times that ever happened to Tempest, she was on a tuna boat in the South Pacific. She got shanghaied. She was supposed to be taking a little tuna boat ride, a little ride on the luxury liner from American Samoa down to the island of, where were we going? We were going to New Guinea. So it was a little 6-day ride, and the captain's wife said, "Why don't you come with me so we can both go, because I wouldn't feel right without you, with all these men." So Tempa said, "Well, okay, I'll go." And we had a big, nice stateroom, so it wasn't all that bad. But we got on fish, and we made a detour. We didn't end up in New Guinea. We ended up out catching fish. 500-600 ton later, Tempa had prayed for a storm to get off the boat. A storm came, and we took her to Truk Island. It was a break. We couldn't fish, so if you can't fish, all right, get rid of the women. You know, a month later, you know, she's begging God, get me off this boat. You know what God said to her? "When you take the four spiritual laws and go share with Teresa, the captain's wife, I'll let you off the boat." All right, I'm there. She grabbed one of these, ran upstairs, shared with her. Rough weather hit. She got off the boat. So we're going to get you comfortable with these. Be of one mind. We've talked quite a bit about that. Be of one love is the next phrase. Be of one love. Better get back over here to Philippians. The next phrase, he says, make my joy complete, not only by being of the same mind, not only being harmonious about our purpose and what we're to be doing for Christ, but I want you to maintain the same love. I want you to be united in love, in Christian love. Having the same love. Being united in one spirit, having one purpose, these are virtually, they're synonyms that he's going to build up, one upon the other. Being of the same love stresses unity in the body of Christ, does it not? Because if I love you, I'm not going to try to do you harm or do you disservice, am I? No. Not if I'm really walking in Christian love. So that's the next thing that he says. Not only be of one mind, but be of one love. Don't look at somebody how you can take it to see how you can take advantage of them. You know, we've been there in business, right? I've been there where somebody calls and they've got an emergency. Oh, yeah. It's the middle of the night. It's going to cost you double. I don't care what it costs me. Just come fix it. All righty then. Right? I know none of you have ever done that. You aren't as depraved as your pastor in his former life. Taking advantage of people is what it's talking about here. As Christians, we will love one another. We won't take advantage. We will go the extra mile to be sure that people are taken care of and to help them. That's what's being expressed here. One love. This is consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as Christ himself went the extra mile for you and I in the suffering and his death on the cross that we might have life through him. Now he says what? Follow my example. Love them. What's the two greatest commandments? Do you remember that? Love God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul. Deuteronomy 6:4. Every Hebrew, Orthodox Hebrew says that. When they wake up, they say it at lunch, they say it at dinner, they say it when they go to bed. And thank God that you didn't make me a woman. Do you know they say that too? Crazy rabbis. Love God with all your heart. And what's the second commandment Jesus said? It is just like it. It is just as great. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do I ever do myself harm? No. Why do I do harm to my neighbor? Jesus said all of the law is built on those two commandments. Did you know the first four of the Big Ten, they have to do with your dealings with God, don't they? The six have to do with how I treat you and how you treat me. Be of one spirit. Be united in one spirit. Are we not united in Christ by the Spirit of God? We are one. We're to be harmonious. We're to be unified. We're to love each other. We're to love God. We're to serve one another. That's what we're to be all about. And I just thank God for this church, and we want to be a church that serves. But it's tough to do when you don't have any buckaroos to serve with. But God is in that. And my prayer, why don't you all join me in prayer? What's the pastor's vision? To see this gymnasium filled two times by the end of this year. That guy's crazy. He doesn't preach good enough to do that. It's not about the preaching. It's about the praying. It's about exalting Jesus Christ. It's not a problem for him to fill this place. The people next door said, we can use this parking lot out here. We got a great big job. We got a whole parking lot. We got plenty of place to put them. Do two services. Let's do two services. And some of you are saying, man, that's a lot of work, Pastor. Isn't it? What else are you going to do? Lay around at home on Sunday? Come in here and work to the glory of God. Let's see people saved. Let's see children saved. Let's see more baptisms at the lake or Israel. Who wants to be baptized in the Jordan, May 2008, for those of us that are going? And that trip is just about full. We've got just a couple spots left, so if you think you might want to go, you need to see me. Dr. Allen's filling it up on his end, and we've got it full on our end. We're going to have a full bus, and we're going to go. And we're going to baptize everybody in the Jordan. I'm going to be baptized in the Jordan by Dr. Allen. Ellie wants to be baptized in the Jordan. She says, you know that place where all the bombs, where they're throwing bombs under the buses and stuff? That's where I'm going to be baptized. What an awesome thing to be able to do that. I pray that we will have that opportunity. I want to baptize all of you. Oh, and if we get full, we'll get another bus. It's not a problem. So if you have more people who want to go, let's go. 2008. Dr. Allen says, gives them a whole year to get it out of their system. All the fighting and bombing, and gives them a year, and then they have to take a break, because if they shut down the tourism, they all die over there. So he says, let's give them a year, get it out of their system, then we'll go. And it's a fabulous time. Be of one purpose, one spirit, one purpose. Do you see that? There it is again. Be of one purpose. And he told us what that is back up in verse 27, didn't he? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Promote Jesus Christ. Live Christ. Somebody says, you know, if they pinch me, I'd bleed Bible. I hope so. I hope so. How about you? If we broke your skin, would you bleed Bible? What would you bleed? Make my joy complete, Paul says, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united of one spirit, intent on one purpose, to make Christ known. The application of unity based on true humility, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing, here's a negative, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, there's the humble mind that we'll look at next week. With humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. That's not self-seeking. That's selflessness, seeking your brother and sister's well-being. Did the Hebrews ever get that right? No. Go like this. No. They ripped off everybody that they could. That's why Jesus went head-to-head with them. Every time he went up to Jerusalem, he was just disgusted with it all, because they were making a dollar off of everything. Selfish ambition versus true humility of mind. Nothing was to be done out of selfish ambition. The same word, selfish ambition. Look back up in verse 7 of 17 of chapter 1. Verse 17. We talked about these guys last week. There were a number of those in Rome that were preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. Do you remember we looked at that last week? They were those that were taking an advantage. They were in the ministry to take an advantage. They were preaching Christ out of vain conceit. They were seeking glory for themselves and not seeking to glorify Jesus Christ. Do we not have a church full of those types of preachers today? Men and women preachers? Aren't the airwaves filled with them? Send you money, beloved. And I'll send you a healing handkerchief. It's a prayer scarf. I'd actually like to watch some of them because I like them. They make me feel good. Tempa says, it's not about making you feel good. Shut that off. You start preaching like that, I'll bust your head. Self-interest versus a concern for the needs of others. Finally, verse 4. Verse 4. He ends basically with the same thing, another negative. Do not merely look out for your own interest. Self-seeking. Don't merely look out. I mean, we all feed ourselves. We all need a car. We all need clothes. We need a house. We all need these things. So we all seek after our own interests. That's just human preservation, isn't it? Isn't that built in? So don't only do that, he says. There's nothing wrong with doing that, but don't do that to the point where you look out only for your own personal interest, but I want you also to look out for the interests of others. That reminds me of what he says over in 2 Thessalonians. You remember what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? I hear that many of you have quit working because of what I wrote to you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, that the Lord is coming, and he's going to rapture us up on the clouds to be with the Lord. Some of them quit their jobs, sold their businesses, and they went up on a mountain. They're waiting for Jesus. Paul says, what are you doing? You guys get back to work and take care of your families and have extra so you can share with others who are in need until Christ comes. Until Christ comes. So see to your own needs and see to the needs of others. A cheerful disposition. Someone is trudging weary and worn along life's rugged way. Strength is fast failing, hope almost gone. Feet are going astray. Speak a kind word, his lone heart to cheer. Wipe from his eyes the sorrowing tear. Drive from his life the gloom of despair. Lend him a hand today. The winds are blowing wildly and chill, filling some heart with fear. Someone is toiling long up the steep hill under a load of care. Someone's tossing on life's ocean wave. No one to pity, no one to care. Rush, my brother, with heart true and brave. Help his burdens to bear. Be up and doing while it is day. Soon the long night will come. Your life is fleeting swiftly away. Soon 'twill be past, it will be gone. Do what you can to help those in need. Be a blessing by word and by deed. Let living for others be ever your creed, and heaven will give you a crown. That's what I'm always told. Well, you're going to get your rewards in glory. I don't want my rewards in glory. I want them right now. That's the immature attitude. Those that are mature will quote this poem. Be ready always to meet the needs of others. Speak a word, a kind word to others is the application. That's a poem by Charles Orr. I like reading these old guys. They're already there in glory. They've received their crowns. But that was his poem after reading this passage. He wrote that poem in application of this. Seek not your own interests, but seek the needs of others is the way to live. Application. Believers are exhorted to adopt the mind of Jesus Christ. We are to strive together harmoniously for the faith of the gospel of Christ. And we learned that last week. And again, I say this is the same, is part of the same passage, the same development that Paul wants us to get. Number two. Believers are to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, with humbleness, we are to consider the needs of others as more important as our own. And again, this message flies right in the face of our Western me world, doesn't it? Number three, may we follow the example of Christ by going out of our way to meet the needs of others. May we follow Christ by going out of our way to meet the needs of others. And number four, you don't have it on your paper, do you? Number four, take time this week to seriously think about the needs and interests of another Christian. Or how about a lost person? That's a novel idea or thought, isn't it? Ask God to lead you to translate his thinking, the Christ-like mind, into specific action. May God bless you as you reach out to others this week. I pray that you'd take this message and that you would apply it to your heart. Ask God's Spirit to apply it to your heart and help you to start reaching out to others.